All right. We're going to continue in our series that we've been running with all year. And if you're visiting, don't let this scare you, but it's called Jesus Revealed, and we're in part 30. But every message is sort of self-contained, too, so you're not late. And the reality is that we've been on a series of looking at who do you say Jesus is? In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? It's not who does so-and-so say I am? Who does the Pharisees say I am? Who does your parents say I am? No, it's who do you say I am? And so that question has sort of intrigued us, and we realize there's a deeper revelation of who Jesus is as we look at his life, as we look at the Gospels. And we know that if the more we access the truth of who Jesus is, the greater revelation that we have of him, the greater measure of abundant life we're going to experience. Because that's what he said, why he came. And that those in our spheres of influence, right? Every one of us has a sphere of influence, right? People in our families, our neighborhoods, our workplace, the marketplace, right? Those individuals are longing for you and me. If you have a relationship with Jesus, hearing the sound of my voice, they're longing for you to be the one to share with them and to reveal the authentic Jesus. It's you. It's me, right? We can only give away what we have, though. So the greater revelation I have who Jesus really is, then I can give that away to somebody else. If I know a greater measure of his power, I receive that, then I can release that. If I understand a greater measure or receive a greater measure of his peace, then I have peace to give my neighbors. Greater measure of his love, then I can love like he did, right? That's what we're after. And what we felt like the Holy Spirit told us was at the beginning of the year to start looking at who Jesus is through the lens of John. And so we have gone through the whole Gospel of John. And last week we started the first letter of John, and we got to chapter 2, verse 6. And in that time, we've identified 212 revelation statements about who Jesus is. These things that sort of jump out of the scriptures that say, this is who Jesus is. And we're feasting on those. We're looking at those. We're mulling over those. We're assessing it and saying, do I really believe that? And we're saying, don't believe it because I'm saying it or Pastor Lisa's saying it. What do you believe? What do you think? Is this the Jesus you know? And so it's been challenging in that way. And yet it feels like God is breathing life as he reveals more of the truth of who Jesus really is. Right? And so today we got another installment, right? If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 John chapter 2. So first letter of John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 7. It says this, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So John opens this section of the letter and he says, beloved, to the audience, the people that he's writing to. Last week, we talked about how they don't know for sure who the letter was written to. It's for certain it's to disciples. They believe it was those who were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, but they don't know for sure. Right? And so last week, one of the things that he addressed these disciples with was the phrase, little children, or children. And now today we hear another word of affection, beloved. There's this sense that John really cares about the people that he's writing to. He says, I'm writing you an old commandment that you've had since the beginning. And the old commandment is the word that you have heard. All right, so we looked at that in the first chapter. John doesn't specify what word they've heard, and yet the topic or the flow of the letter is all about love. And I mentioned this last And it reminded me of Jesus' commandment to the disciples that we looked at in John 15, 12, where Jesus says, "This is my commandment." So we know it can at least include this. It may not be just this, but he tells his disciples in the upper room that my commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. And so John is these disciples that I'm not giving you a new commandment. This is an old commandment. It's the word that's already been spoken to you. Who's the word? Jesus, right? So we got that right in John 1, right? He's the word. And so really it's a bigger picture of owning and accepting, receiving Jesus. And then John's curious because he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, right? Which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the light's already shining, right? And so it's ultimately, I think he's saying, it's not that it's a new word, it's just a new season of where things are because of what Jesus has accomplished, right? The light's already shining in him. We saw in John 8, Jesus is the light of the world. If you go to Matthew, you see Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And ultimately, the reality is that Christ in us is the hope of glory. He's meant to shine through us. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he released the Holy Spirit, which ultimately breathed life inside of us. So now where does he live? He lives in here. And he's the light of the world. And so he shines through us. For anyone to encounter him, they look at us. The measure of the light that I carry is the measure of the Jesus they will come to know as they interact with me, with you. Make sense? John says the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. It's already shining. And whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So he sort of takes this thing where it feels like, oh, this is sort of heady, right? The word, the light, like, this is an interesting thing to talk about. Then he makes it really personal. And he says, whoever says that you're in the light, right? So Jesus is the light. Whoever says they're in Jesus, yet hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him, there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So you may actually be in darkness and not aware of it. The reality of what John's saying is that love and light are connected in a very powerful way. How we navigate love and light will reveal where you're really abiding, right? And so on a practical level, if you sit here today or you're hearing this message on the podcast and you're struggling to forgive somebody in your life who's hurt you, and maybe they've hurt you and it's atrocious what they did to you. It may be a childhood wound. It may have happened yesterday. And yet there's something inside of you that's like, I can't let that go. And the thought of them trigger something, because it's painful, right? Hallelujah. And John's not being corrective. I don't know if you get that. It'll make more sense as we go through the rest of the letter. John isn't approaching these disciples saying, you guys are messing up. You have darkness in your life. You guys are hating people. You're doing this. It's not his tone. He's just reminding them of the truth. There's something, and I think it's the same invitation for us today. The message of John is not to condemn you. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He ultimately is saying, I want to partner with the light. And often we think in our world that we can compartmentalize. I have my Jesus people here. I do this. And nobody knows that I hate my brother. I have this thing that I can't let go. And John's basically saying, God knows, he's the light, and you'll never be fully free unless you deal with that thing. You'll never have full intimacy with Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, unless you deal with that thing. And allow God to give you the grace, right? Grace is the divine empowerment to do what you could never do on your own. Do you think we need grace to forgive people who have done atrocious things to us? I think so. And there's grace at your disposal in Him. So He's not setting you up. He's not saying, go do this thing that you could never do. He's saying, go do this thing and I will empower you to do this thing so that you could actually surprise yourself, surprise others, that you could love somebody who has actually hurt you. Right? He goes on in verse 12, and again, he's just reiterating, why am I writing this letter? He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. So again, it gives us a window into why He's writing them. It's an encouragement. It's trying to for them to remember what's true, who you really are, right? And it's a window into John's heart for these disciples. They are His children. They are His beloved. He cares about them greatly. Again, he says, children, because your sins are forgiven for His namesake, you're forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Fathers, because you know Him who's from the beginning. Who's from the beginning? Jesus, right? Young men, because you have overcome the evil one. He's not being corrective. He's saying, remember where you stand. You're an overcomer. Remember who you are. You're a victorious one. And then again, children, because you know the Father. You'll see it again later in the passage, but how can we know the Father? There's only one way to know the Father. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. So he's saying, remember the relationship connection you have with Jesus that allows you to know the Father. Fathers, because you know Him who's from the beginning. Again, that's Jesus. Young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. This is who you are. Remember who you are. Verse 15, he goes on. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let that sit on you for a second, right? You can't love the world and the Father simultaneously. It's not possible. I don't know if we all agree with that, right? That's a hard thing to think about, right? For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. It doesn't come from your Father. It's a lie. It's an entrapment from the evil one, the enemy. And the world, the good news, the world is passing away with its desires. It's passing away. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. You believe in Jesus gives you relationship with the Father. You have eternal life. Right now, you don't need the world, right? The world is passing away, and those who do the will of God abide forever. Forever. He's just reminding them, don't get trapped. Don't get stuck into the ways of the world, right? He goes on in verse 18, children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So again, he refers to them as children. He's giving them an insight into the time. It's the last hour, right? You have heard the Antichrist is coming. And then he makes this interesting statement. He says, so actually now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. That's the clue that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. What does that imply? They were once with them. And now they're not. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They were with us, but something happened that led them to go away. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all, or that they all are not of us. It reminded me of the parable of the sower, right? So the word is sown. And there's people in that parable who gladly receive the word. They have a relationship or connection with God. There's something saying, I want that. But what gets in the way? For some, it's persecution, right? You can imagine in the early church, there was a lot of persecution, right? Even today in parts of the world, there's a lot of physical persecution. And they accept the word gladly. Jesus loves me. Yay! And then someone is killed or their life's endangered. And they ultimately say, I can't do this. This is too hard. Or the cares of the world, like we talked about earlier this morning during worship, right? Anxiety, pressure, stress, all that kind of stuff. And it's overwhelming. And they decide to go on their own way, right? I think John is just reminding the disciples that this is serious business. And that there's some who are among us that they ultimately, for whatever reason, they stopped. They pursued something different. Maybe they received a message and they decided to go a different direction. Verse 20 says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So he's contrasting those who have gone away, who he would describe as Antichrist, and those who have stayed. And he's saying, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. There's an anointing that has allowed you to remain. And you all have knowledge. He's saying, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because you do know the truth. Remember the truth, right? There's no lie in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who's the truth? Jesus. Jesus is the life, the way, the truth, right? That's who he is. And the Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. He denies Christ, right? He's making a case that Jesus is not the one. It's not true who Jesus says he is. He's not the Christ, right? It's that simple. That's what Antichrist means, right? And then John says something powerful. He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. It's not possible to have access to the Father without the Son. And for many in our culture, that's hard. That's not an easy statement. That's not something that our culture says is true. Right? But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And that's why we're encouraging you, don't look at what I believe. What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Father? What do you believe about how the kingdom operates? Verse 24, it goes on. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. All right? So let what you heard from the beginning, the truth about who Jesus is, let that continue to abide in you, remain in you. Remember, these disciples never walked with Jesus. John did. All the disciples he's writing to, they didn't walk with Jesus. They weren't walking with him when he walked through the streets of Nazareth and Galilee and all that. They're in a totally different part of the world, right? So what did you hear from the beginning? Remember that. Remain in that. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Remember Jesus said to abide in him and abide in his words back in John? The Gospel of John, right? Abide in the truth of the gospel, the belief that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And this is the promise that he made to us. Those who believe receive eternal life. It's that simple. The kingdom, again, it's all about relationship. It's all about intimacy. There's this connection that John's reminding these disciples about. As you steward that connection, that abiding relationship, you get eternal life. It's yours. Intimacy with the Father. It can't happen any other way. Don't forget that. Don't get sidetracked or distracted. Remember the truth of who you are. You're an overcomer of the evil one. Don't get caught up in the traps of the Antichrist, those who are against Jesus, right? He goes on in verse 26. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I'll stop there. He's making the case. There are individuals who are trying to deceive you. It's real. Do you think that's still real today? I think so, right? But the anointing that you received, remember, these disciples didn't stand in the same room as Jesus. The anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So he's saying, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, right? There's a battle for our minds. It never stops. And we're meant to renew our minds with truth. The enemy wants you to renew your mind with lies. It's that simple. That's the battle. That's the spiritual battle we're all fighting. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. Why I pointed out that Jesus never walked in the same room as them is because Jesus hasn't walked in the same room as you. Yet he still has released an anointing to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's an anointing, an impartation that has been given to you, right? And it abides in you. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit has been released to you, like Jesus said would happen. What does the Holy Spirit give us? All wisdom and discernment. He's going to remind you of all truth as part of his job. It's what he does, right? So I love this statement as a preacher, right? You have no need that anyone should teach you, right? So why are you guys here? Just kidding, right? The reality is we can learn from one another, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. We come to fellowship with one another because we need the body to support one another. And there's way we can encourage and challenge each other to grow, right? It's a good thing. And yet the reality is you and the Holy Spirit are a powerful force. It says, as his anointing teaches you about everything. Is there something you don't know? Is there something you want to learn about? Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit? Something in the world you don't understand? Have you ever stopped to consider giving the Holy Spirit an audience and saying, will you teach me about this? Will you reveal more of this to me? It says, but his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, is no lie, just that it has taught you, abide in him. Stay close to him. Stay focused on him. Remain in him. Ultimately, there's no need to be afraid about being deceived. I don't know if there's anybody here who wrestles with that, where you're so afraid, like somehow I'm going to get off track. This, go in this chapter and sit here, meditate on this word, You've received an anointing. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you don't need to be afraid about being deceived. It doesn't matter how many antichrists are out there. The Holy Spirit will guide you. If you're getting to go off on the wrong track, guess who's present and with you? The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will lead you and he will direct you. The light is shining and the truth is made evident. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to partner with the spirit of fear. We need to be aware that there's an antichrist. We need to be aware that there's a battle for our minds, but we don't need to live in fear. That's not the best Jesus gave us. All right? Perfect love casts out fear. We're going to abide in perfect love. He lives inside of us. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So again, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, he's coming. When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, then you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Again, it's another indicator of where you're abiding. If we abide in Jesus, like we saw in the first chapter, we will walk in the same manner as Jesus. You'll walk in the same manner as Jesus more and more and more as you abide in him. Full of light and full of love. Free from fear and free of shame. So if you're wrestling with shame, it's an indicator that there's a portion of your life or part of you that isn't abiding in Jesus. It's not for condemnation. He's saying, Holy Spirit highlights that to say, Jesus bore your shame on the cross. Why are you still holding on to it? Let it go. Allow me to let it take that from you, right? Freedom from fear. We don't need to be afraid of Jesus' coming as we abide in him. That's the key that John is saying to these disciples. All right, who is the Jesus revealed in 1 John 2:7-29? There's four that I highlighted today or were highlighted for me. The first is that Jesus is the true light that's already shining. It's who he is. He was manifested on earth. He's been revealed. He's the true light, right? He's both the truth and the light, right? But you put it together, right? So the reality is, it's who he is, right? And he's already shining in the world. The light overcomes darkness. Always. It always does. If we turn the lights on in this room and I just lit a match, the light would light up the room. Darkness never trumps light. Light always overcomes darkness. Second, Jesus is the one who anoints his disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, you receive an anointing from him. It's just how he works. It's what he does. He anoints you, he equips you, and he empowers you. Right where you are, for everything that he knows that is sort of part of the direction of your life, right? Where he's calling you to go. He says, come follow me. He knows where he's calling you to go. He has fully anointed you, equipped you, and empowered you for that journey. The third one today is Jesus is the one who abides in us, and he sets us free from the fear of being deceived, right? That's in John 15 as well, right? It doesn't say just abide in me. Jesus says, I abide in you. The good news about that is Jesus never stops abiding. He's always abiding in you, always. And so what comes with that is this freedom of knowing that he's with me. He's really close. He's with you. God with us, Emmanuel. And the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. Again, you don't need to have any fear of being deceived. You just stay connected to him. If there's something going on and you're curious about, you can ask him about it. God, is this of you? This seems sort of strange, right? This seems very curious, right? This message that's coming from this person who I respect maybe, right? That kind of thing. You're like, something seems a little bit off to that. When I think of me reading the scriptures, That's okay. Ask the Holy Spirit, and he'll show you, right? Either it's fresh revelation or it's off, right? One or the other. The reality is you don't have to be afraid of it. And then the last one for this morning is Jesus is the one who is coming again. Right? He's coming again. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know he's coming. And depending on where you're at in life or the things that you're focusing on, right, that may be good or bad news, right? There's some of us that, I'm not ready for him to come back yet, because I know there's more for us to do here. There's more people here that need to know him. And there's a finality of when he comes again. And yet, when he comes, it's going to be glorious too, right? So it's a win-win. And yet the reality is, it doesn't matter what you think. The truth is, he's coming. He is coming. And so part of that from John is, where's your heart? You want to be found abiding in him when he comes. That's the theme of 1 John. We don't even have to finish the letter, right? It's all throughout. Abiding. It's all through the Gospel of John. It's abiding. I think John got that, right? Like, if that's one of the things, if you don't get abiding from John, you should go back and start over, right? It's the whole thing. It's all about relationship with him. And relationship with him, it helps in every other area of life. You don't need anything else, because it covers everything. Again, we've asked this question at the end of every one of these messages. Who do you say Jesus is? It doesn't matter who I say he is, except for to me. But do you know these truths about Jesus, right? Or do you know Jesus as these truths? Is it real for you? That's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus I live with. That's the Jesus I've experienced. Are there aspects of these truths about Jesus that you want to press in to know more? Like, I'm not sure about that. All right, let's look at one for today. Jesus is the one who anoints his disciples. Do you ever have a time in your life where you don't feel very anointed? Or that you know, my little phrases that I add on, that he equips you and he empowers you. Have you ever gone through life where you're like, you find yourself in a situation, you're like, I don't know if I'm equipped for this. I don't think I'm actually empowered for this, but you know it's something that God's invited you to do? And so part of that is to go back and say, Holy Spirit, I don't get this in this moment, because there's this sense that I've been anointed to do this thing because God's leading me into it, but I don't feel that. Will you shine light on that? Shine light on what's either inside of me that's causing me to feel this, or maybe it's a voice that's a lie that I'm believing about the circumstance that I'm facing, right? And then you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to that. Can you share the Jesus revealed in 1 John 2, verses 7 to 29, with integrity to those in your spheres of influence? It's really where the rubber meets the road, right? Who's the Jesus that you know, and then who's the Jesus that you reveal to others? With confidence, with boldness, not with arrogance, but with love and boldness. This is the Jesus I know. This is the Jesus that set me free. This is the Jesus that set me free from shame. I used to think I had to carry a measure of shame. I don't have to do that. I encountered a Jesus who, he bore all my shame on the cross, right? Or I didn't think I could ever forgive this offense in my life until I encountered the love of Jesus. And he led me through a process where I could forgive something that I thought was unforgivable, right? It's that kind of stuff where then when you speak to that person, you have a power and authority because of what you've experienced in the truth of who Jesus really is. If you can't, right? Don't beat yourself up, right? That's not what this message is. What's blocking you from knowing the fullness of it? There's probably a strategy of the enemy that wants to keep you in bondage. And so again, the invitation is always, will you press into Holy Spirit and say, show me more. I realize I'm struggling in this area. I don't really believe this. And then walk with the Holy Spirit and allow him to take you into a deeper encounter of the revelation of who Jesus really is, right? That's his heart for us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. And I praise you for all the things that you're doing. And I do pray that the word that was released today in 1 John chapter 2, Lord, I pray that it would be accomplishing everything that you desire for it to accomplish in us. Not just in the hearing of it today, but also as we go back and we reflect on it this week and meditate on your word, we steward your word. I pray that it would be attractive to us to dive in deeper and to say, I want to know more. I want to encounter more of who you really are, Jesus. And would you jump off the page for the individuals that are hearing the sound of my voice as they consider you in the word, in John's letter. And I pray that in the midst of the truth of abiding, that you would lead us into a greater measure of abiding today and this week. And you would expose any areas of our lives that would indicate that there's some aspect of our lives where we're not abiding. If there's hate in us towards somebody else, where we are unable to forgive, right? If there's a sense of darkness or hiddenness, places that we are ashamed of, that's an indicator we're not abiding in you. If there's shame, Lord, that's an indicator that there's part of us that's not abiding in you. And Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy of highlighting that. And I pray that we would become a people that are fully abiding in you, that we are so connected, so intimate with you, that we truly would accomplish what you desire for us to accomplish, which is to be your light and your love here on planet Earth, in Sonoma County, in this region, in the nations, right? That we would walk like Jesus did, and that you would continue to lead us as you equip us into new and greater endeavors. We thank you for what you're doing. And we do celebrate the truth that you are coming again. We love you. It's a glorious day. We thank you that we have eternal life, those who have relationship with him. If anybody here today or listening who doesn't have relationship with Jesus and you want to know him, right? You can come up at the end of the service, but ultimately if you're on the podcast, right? Jesus is not far away. He's not a distant God who's ready to punish you. It's just a matter of recognizing that you have sin or negative or wrong behavior in your life. And it's saying, Lord, I take that, I lay it at your feet, and I want to exchange that for you, for your love, and allow him to come and fill your heart with the truth that he's with you, he's for you. Allow him to become you, the Lord of your life. And we celebrate that as soon as you say that phrase, you get relationship with the Father and you get eternal life. It's the best decision you could ever make in your life. And I just pray, Jesus, that today that your anointing would continue to rest on us and flow through us. And you would be glorified this week as we engage in our spheres of influence and as we draw closer in intimacy with you. We trust you. Yeah. Seal the word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.